We're so grateful. It's great to be with you, Lord God, in this corporate assembly. As we go into the Word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, and secondly upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that, Lord God, your Word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agree and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In our last lesson, we only dealt with verse 1, really, when we're talking about being followers. We brought out the fact that that word follow just means to mimic, you know. And Paul used himself as a standard compared to the standard of Christ. We don't follow men blindly. We follow men as they follow Christ as revealed in God's word. Right on the other hand, you cannot follow Christ directly if you don't have any human vessels that you can see, that you can copy. And we mentioned this both historical and contemporary. Historical people like Paul and John and all of that, and many of the saints that died hundreds of years ago. And then contemporary, in our own present day, there are men that we can follow, people like Kenneth Hagin, and of course he's gone home with the Lord, E.W. Kenyon. But they're contemporary, that is, they lived in our own generation or lifetime. And this is crucial, because if you don't copy men that God has sent, you will never get to where God wants you to get to. It's an eternal law. The scripture says, except you are faithful in that which is not man's, you can get your own. You know, and I think it was a man of God brought this out many, many years ago. It struck me because it was so true and it was so powerful. You know, Joseph's dream only came to pass when he worked on the dreams of others. Your dream, your destiny is hidden inside the destiny of others. And until you are faithful in helping others to work out their destiny, you will never find your own. Oh, if you can't say amen, say oh me. It is so. That is why you have to copy men. You know, it is where you, in copying them and what they have learned and all of that, that, and you begin to follow the example, you begin to learn things, working on what God has given them, and it's when you're faithful in that, God will now give you clearer revelation for yourself personally, then you will find your own destiny. But you cannot find your destiny by yourself. God has so arranged the church and the body that we are interdependent. You need other people. You need to hear what God has said and what God has taught to other people. Another thought, I didn't mention this last week, that is there is this. And this is very, very critical, what I'm about to say. It is this. You could actually try to pray, fast, study the Bible under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to try and get things. But it's going to take you more than a lifetime. You'll never finish. That's why God put people in the church. Yeah, so what took us 40 years to learn, if you will follow us, you will learn it in 7 years. In fact, even shorter. What took Kenneth Hagin so many years to learn, we didn't have to go out and do the same thing. And Hagin, they just take what he had, then act on it, and we can, you know, get the same experience in a much shorter time than it took them, because there was nobody in front of them, because they were pioneers in certain areas. That's why each generation, each successive generation needs the the people of the last generation, they're now pioneers, then they will be able to take, we don't go and all start from the beginning. You take what they've learned and then you now move forward and then you learn new things and so on and so forth. That's the way the system works. And then somebody goes to now say, no, I'm going to learn everything myself and all that. He'll spend the next 1,000 years trying to do it. He will never live long enough to do it. And sadly and regrettably, he will perish in the wilderness and never get to his destination. So it's important to follow men. Now, today, I promised last week this issue of head coverings. So let's read from verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. So let's read together. You say, now I praise you, brethren. I didn't hear you. That you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Because he was the pioneer apostle to this church, the Corinthian, and many of the other churches. So he would leave them with all kinds of things like communion, which we're going to be talking about later on, you know, and certain ordinances of how they were to conduct themselves. You must understand that this was a Gentile church that had no church history. See, we have 2,000 years of church history, but these people came from an idolatrous background. They were worshiping Roman gods and all of that. They got born again. And there was no template, you know, because the Jewish traditional mode of worship had been done away with. There was no longer animal sacrifices. There was no longer Levitical priesthood and all of that. So they could not go out and just start, you know, duplicating what the Jews had done. So the God had to give Paul and James and Peter and John fresh revelation of how the church was to be conducted. And that's why I said, you know, we told you this is what you do. You don't do this one. You do this one. This is how you. Because they had no clue, you know, because of their idolatrous Gentile background. And so it was necessary for them to deliver ordinances, you know, instructions, ceremonies, that this is how this is done. That's why a lot of correction had to be done in these epistles, you know, because some things were not being done properly, as we're going to see later on when it came to the issue of communion. They misunderstood it completely, and they tried to operate it like they used to operate the Gentile feasts in the temples of their gods, where there was a lot of revelry, there was a lot of overeating, debauchery, you know, sexual immorality. So when they said, you know, there's a feast of the Lord, they thought it's like the feast of Diana or one of these, they are funny gods. So Paul had to now write like, it's not like that. We'll get there in a minute. It says, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Here he gives us divine order. He's actually talking about husband and wife, but generally it's also true. You know, God made man, then out of man, God made woman. Sorry, all this, you know, feminine and all of that, it doesn't work. Are you listening to me? That's the divine order. God, man, woman. Is woman inferior to man? Certainly not. The same scripture tells us that man and woman are equal. There is nothing a man can do in Christ that a woman cannot do. So it's not a question of superiority. It's a question of order. It's divine order. You don't come and upset God's divine order. And people have often asked these questions over the years. Can a woman be a pastor? Can a woman be a general overseer, if you want to use that expression, because that's what we understand. But let's say it in a simple way. Can a woman be a senior pastor? The answer to all those questions is yes. However, it's never God's first choice. It's always, first choice is always a man. It's when there is no man, or men have abdicated their responsibility, or the woman's husband dies, things like that, then the woman can step into that role. And even then, she's going to need men around her to help her. Because the way man and woman were created It's the same, but a little bit different. Man was made from the dust of the earth, original. Then what God did was he took something out of man to make woman. And you find that women are initially, I use the word initially very guardedly, not as emotionally strong as men. They're not as physically strong as men. Now, they can become by developing the fruit of the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus. So, but then that's the purpose of God. However, in the transition period, you know, usually because men can handle things better in terms of physical strength, in terms of emotional stability than women initially. So usually God will make it that is the man who is the head of the church and all of that. But it is by no means meaning that the woman is inferior to the man. Far from it. You know, and you have women who can also lead and who can also be very effective. I was going to talk about this later, but now that it has come up, you know, we all know that the Queen of England passed away. Let's give the Queen a super clap offering. Amen. And God save the new king in Jesus' name. However, you know, she was a great queen. She ruled for 70 years. No other British monarch in the whole of the history of the United Kingdom, that is over 1,000 years history, no one has ever reigned as long and probably as effective in the modern era. But I want to bring out a point. She had a very supportive husband. Prince Philip, even though he was in the background, not really, there was a lot of strength that she got from him. And when there were difficult times and all of that, you would not see that publicly. It was Philip who said, we'll do it this way, we'll do it this way, we'll do it this way, we'll do it that way. And the queen acknowledged it. Let's give Prince Philip to a super clap offering. They're dead, but they're in heaven. I sent something to my pastors showing, you know, how God had prepared the queen. A pastor, a minister, went to see her the last weekend of her life. And they started talking, and she started talking about heaven. God prepared the woman. Another clap offering for the queen. Hallelujah. God bless the queen. But I brought that out to fact that even when a woman is good, she always needs a man for strength and stability. And, you know, it was many things that they did. Things like, you know, bringing the royal family on television. It was all Philip. It was Philip. He said, look, let's do this. You can't continue with all this old-fashioned way of doing things. And she listened to her husband. And it helped them. So that's God's order. Now, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you this morning? Let her also be shorn. In other words, let her scrape her hair like mine. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man, indeed not to cover his head, for as much that he, as he is, the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Let me just make a quick clarification there. The word glory there just means is the man is the glory of, you know, is reflecting the glory of God. The woman is reflecting the glory of the man. The glory there just means the beauty, the excellence, and all of that. You see, man was made in the image of God. Watch this. Woman was made in the image of man. Also in the image of God. You know, I think it was Ken Copeland who said many years ago, the woman is simply the man with the womb. So it's the same thing as man. They now put W in O in front. So it's the man with the womb. So it's man too. So just like man was made in the image of God, woman was made in the image of man. So, you know, when you see a man, he reflects the glory of God. When you see a woman, she reflects the glory of the man. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I know all the feminists don't like to hear all of that. But, you know, all that is really the devil, you know. You don't need to be a feminist to fulfill your destiny. Any woman can do anything a man can do. The Bible says in Christ there is no male or female. So you don't have to, you know, this thing is not a competition between men and women. It is a, you know, it's a teamwork. There's any things men can do. Try having a baby. You know, that the woman can do. And there's any things the woman can the man can do, the woman can't do. So we work as a team. Never, especially for married women, never see yourself in competition with your husband. It's foolishness of the highest order. You know, and the man too. Don't be intimidated. If you have an industrious woman, a good woman, that's your glory. That's your glory. You know, I was sharing with somebody recently. I don't think Paul says it here, but he says in another place, you know, somewhere in the epistles, you know, that the woman is the glory of the man. Just like, you know, the moon doesn't have his own light. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. The sun has its own light. So the sun, you know, will be like the man in the image of God, and is the light of the sun that is reflected from the moon that gives us light at night. So if your wife is shining, she's only reflecting your light. Not to be intimidated about, number one. Then number two, there's nothing for the wife to boast about. You know? So, I mean, either is wrong. You know, I can do this, my husband can't do this. You know, you're only reflecting his glory. You know, there's anything God will take from your husband and put inside you to make you look good. So you need to honor your husband. Hey, hello, somebody. All right. So, and all this is all inside this. We'll get to the covering issue in a minute. So now he now says in verse 7, that's where we were. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, what I was trying to explain. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, the man was not created from the woman, it was the woman that was created from the man. Nevertheless, or rather, verse 10 is one of the most important verses in this portion of scripture. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We go spiritual now. If you look at the other translations, I will read from three different translations. God's word says, there's a translation called God's word. Therefore, a woman should wear something on her head to show she's under someone's authority out of respect for the angels. The Amplified Bible says, therefore, she should be subject to his authority and should have a covering on her head as a token. Ever say token? Symbol of her submission to authority, that she may show reverence as do the angels and do not displease them. Then, the New International Version says, it is for this reason, the complete Jewish Bible says, the reason a woman should show by veiling her head that she's under authority has to do with angels. The New International Version says, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. What does angels have to do with it? I'm going to show you in a minute. Then New King James, I like that one. It says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol. Everybody scream symbol. It's not necessarily a scarf. It's not necessarily a veil. Some symbol. It could be a wig in our modern time, you know. Ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, someone's going to ask me a question. What in the world has angels got to do with it? You don't understand that when we gather together like this in church, there are thousands of angels, if not millions, that gather with us, and they are watching our order. People don't understand these things. And when a woman behaves or dresses in a way that is disorderly, that does not show respect, if she's married for her husband, if she's unmarried for her father or God, it displeases the angels. Because the angels have been taught, or they've been brought up by God to respect divine order. And when they see disorder in the church, it upsets them and their operation and everything. That's why these things are so important. But again, we must not get into legalism. We have to understand the spirit of what Paul is saying. Now, he now says in verse 11, nevertheless, now you see, he balances it just like I did a few minutes ago. Neither is the man without the woman. In other words, yes, woman was made for the man, but man is not independent of the woman. Because all men were born by some woman. So you cannot, you know, men cannot have an arrogant and a wrong attitude towards women, because without a woman, I wouldn't be sitting standing here today. No man on earth today is on earth without a woman. But the original woman was made from a man. So it is balanced. Oh, give Paul a clap offering. I didn't write that, Paul did. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by woman, but all things are of God, what I've just said. Judge in yourselves. Now, this is another critical verse here. Verse 10 is critical, a symbol of authority, you know, because of the angels. Verse 13 here is also critical. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? Everybody scream the word comely. I didn't hear you. Comely. That's the key word there. Is it decent? Is it proper? You know, is it comely that a woman should pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature. I didn't hear you. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? The other day I was sharing people, you know, in the U.S. Marines, you know, my son-in-law, William, is a U.S. Marine. You know, well, he used to, he's retired now, but he's doing some work for them. You know, they're getting some of their veterans to help them in some things. You know, you have to have short hair. You have to cut your hair. Why? It's decent. You know, you don't want to give a wrong impression of what the United States Army stands for. Talk less of God's army. Let's give a lot of clap offering somewhere. You know, rough and unkempt. You look decent. That's why men don't wear half long hair. Because long hair can be, you know, if it's not properly looked after, can be indecent. Now, Jesus had long hair because he was a Nazarite. It's a different matter completely. He was a Nazarite. And even then, I know Jesus' hair was not just flying all over the whole place. You know, Jesus was somebody who was a very, very prim and proper person. You know, you can have long hair and you can keep it, you know, properly, you know, manicured, you know, so it doesn't look disheveled. The whole thing here is the word comely. Everybody say, comely. That's the key. You know, the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Verse 15, everybody read with me. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It is a glory to her. For, oh, everybody screaming. Her hair is given her for a covering. So even the way God designed nature is that women have, whether, you know, white women or black women, you usually have more hair than us men on there. God has done it like that because the hair is given to her for a covering to distinguish between a woman and a man. Hello? That's the way, that's even nature teaches us this. Her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, I like the way Paul ends this thing. You know, we've got so much more important things to talk about in the gospel. So he says, but if a man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, not at the churches of God. In other words, I'm done with this. You know, you don't, this is not the kind of thing we should be arguing about and fighting and splitting churches, you know. Now, let's summarize. I said this last week, and I will say the same thing now and distinguish, you know. The principle is that of submission and comeliness. And that in everything we do it in divine order and to bring glory to God. So what do women do today? You should have your head dress in such a way that is comely in your culture and that shows submission to your husband if you're married. And if you're not married, that shows submission to your father and God. So you don't dress in a way, or you don't have a head covering that is uncomely, that is, you know, irreverent. Because it says it's a symbol because, you know, of authority because of the angels. In other words, if you dress, or you don't do your hair in a good way, you know, that is uncomely, the one of the translations says it would displease the angels. Now it will affect your spiritual operation. You say to anything, those angels will say, this one is not under authority. I can't answer him. I didn't hear you. Hello? That's what the Bible said. Because of the angels. You know? Angels are very, very important in the operation of answered prayer. The ministry of angels is intricately interwoven with the answer to our prayers. You know, God answers our prayers, but he uses through the ministry of angels. And when a woman is not properly covered in a way that shows respect for her husband, respect for God, you know, that is uncomely in the culture and the society, that woman, you know, is singled out by the angels as a rebel. And then they don't operate in her life as they should. It's a serious matter, you know. So that the principle is that of submission and comeliness. You know, what is decent and will bring God glory. So let's get back. What do you do today? If you have long hair as a woman, it's a covering for you. You don't necessarily have to wear a scarf or a veil. In that culture, women wore veils because an unveiled woman was either a prostitute or a loose woman. In that culture, in those days, the reason why you wear veil because back, and that's what some of our people still trying to do, called eleha. You know, in our Yoruba culture here, you know, some women, you know, they don't want any other person to see their face except their husband, so they go around with this veil. Now, as Christians, we don't need to do that, you know. But the principle there is that she's trying to honor her husband, and she doesn't want any other man to be looking at her lustfully. So she covers her face with a veil. Now, back in that culture, in Paul's time, that was what was done. You know, married women and women who were in the house of their husbands, who were decent women, went around with veils. So that, you know, people go, it's even still something, still a culture in the Middle East. And all of those places, you know. But it's not a Christian. So that's why he said, is it comely? Now, today, women don't wear veils anymore. So it's not necessary for you to wear a veil. But you should have some type of head covering. It can be a scarf. It can be a head tie. It can be a wig. It can be a long hair. So long as it's decent, it's comely, and it's nice. It shows you are in submission to your husband, if you're married, if you're not married, to your father and to God. Finish.
That's the, and if any man seem to be contentious, I've got some more important things to preach. Amen. So we're not going to split hairs on wearing scarf and all of that. Just make sure that whatever you do is decent and is comely in your culture. That shows that you are under submission to your husband if you're married, and if you're not yet married, to your father and to God. So, you know, the Bible speaks, it's not really the topic today, but I will just go there and quickly come back. I won't walk too much on your toes. I'll step a little bit on it and then I'll come back. As it talks about the attire of a harlot. That's what God is really getting to. Comely. Don't dress in a way that people begin to wonder, you know, who are you really? And who is your husband? And who is your father? You dress in a way that is uncomely. So your head gear should be such that it is comely in your culture, that shows that you are, it says, for the woman ought to have power. The word power, there is authority. A symbol of authority on her head to show she's in submission to her husband, she's in submission to God, you know, and she's behaving herself comely in her culture and in her environment. If you go to a place where the culture is for women to cover their hair, you know, to wear a veil. Wear a veil. In that day and in that place. If you go to a church who are very particular about wearing hats, and if you don't wear a hat, they will be upset. You wear a hat. My wife, for example, you know, many years ago and still does, you know, there's certain place when we're going, if we're going to a particular part of church and we know how they think, you know, say, honey, I have to wear a hat here. I said, sure, wear a hat. Amen. Now, here, we don't insist that you have to wear a hat. You do, but you certainly have to be decent and comely. Amen. If it's a wig, you wear it, you know, nicely, not disheveled, and the whole thing flying all over the whole place, looking like something that the cat brought in after the dog fought with it. Hi. I want to hear from the women. I didn't hear the hi. Okay, so you're still on my side. Where are all these silly things, you know? And you know, there's so much now. I have to go here. And some are blue, some are green. You know, some of them, you don't know whether it's a man or a woman. The thing is, you know, and then they put it blue and green. Then this part is green. This other one is yellow. The other part is... It's not comely. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying, you know, if you came to me, let's be very practical here. If somebody comes to a job interview and you want to take them into a very senior management position where you're going to command a lot of something, and you come with red, blue, green, and yellow. And all of it is low, and you look like a motor park tout. I have to be practical and real. In certain places, they won't even bother to interview. They'll say, we'll get in touch with you. Please just go. Because you're going to be misrepresenting our company. You're going, the brand of this company, you know, is very important. I know today a lot of people are very liberal and, you know, and Satan is trying to creep in with all kinds of funny things. But we as Christians, let's stay with the Bible. I would say, comely, a symbol of authority. I didn't hear you. Cover your hair, have a covering that is comely, that shows that you are responsible, that you are under the authority of your husband. You're not a loose woman. You're not a rebel, you know, and to your father, if you're not yet married, and to God. That's the principle. And we know that there are certain things when you see a woman who is looking like, there was a word that was coming to my heart. You know, and God said, just, you know, because we don't want to be legalistic. Let me say this. You know, I have to balance it. The Holy Ghost just gave me this. You see, when they first get born again, you know, and they don't know. That's why if they come to church, for example, somebody comes to this church now and they have their hair funny, I won't say anything about it. You understand? Because that's not the most important thing. The important thing is the salvation of the soul. Now, after they get born of their spirits, now after they get born again and they've been in a, you know, Christian for a while, the Holy Ghost himself will start dealing with them and those things will start changing. So that is why in many of our churches today, we will see some of our sisters with all these funny, you know, red, blue, green, and yellow. Some of them all mixed, you know, and then thing is low and then it looks funny. You know, I just take my eyes off, you know, because that's not important initially. But with time, as you grow spiritually, someone said, does the outside matter? Yes. After a while. Initially, no. But after a while, if truly you're walking with God, the Spirit of God inside you will start dealing with you. And there's anything you just, you know, you feel uncomfortable with because it is not comely. That's the key word. It is not comely. So that puts the matter to rest. So if you see young Christians or even Christians who have not been properly taught, you go to some churches, you see them with all these funny hairstyles, red, blue, green, and yellow, you know, and the whole thing is looking like something from like a demon. Yeah. Sometimes I still say, oh, whoo. I tell you, I experience. I got to stop. Then I go to communion. The year was 1977. I was in my teens. I went to England. That was the first time I went to England on summer holidays. I wasn't even born again. And we got into the tube. We were going somewhere. And these kids, whites, they just came inside the train. You know, both boy and girl. The boy, the hair was like this. The girl too, you know, with all kinds of, they were punks. The so-called punk culture. Even as an unbeliever. You know, because I came from a Nigerian culture. You know, where we do things decently and in order. But I want to tell you when I was a child, when I was young, you know, and then, you know, in our growing up years, we used to have masquerades. In our language, we call it egu. You know, I remember at Christmas, they would wear these funny masks. You know, the masquerade would be like this, you know, and, you know, you used to scare children. That's exactly what those people reminded me of. What? Egu re. Share yasha. That was what was going inside my heart. What is this? They thought they were being fashionable. Now, Brother Ibrahim, I'm going to link it up now. Do you know what masquerades in our culture represent? Demons. That's why they call them Araorun. Araorun means the occupiers of the heavenly places. Wicked spirits, principalities, and powers. So when our people try and draw the face of a masquerade, a mask of the masquerade, they are actually copying the vision that the evil spirits gave them. That's why they look so terrible. They are wicked spirits in heavenly places. Then you, woman, wife of Mr. X or Mr. Y, born again child of God, you now try and copy a hairstyle that is reminiscent to a masquerade which is reminiscent of wicked spirits in heavenly places. You think it's fashion, but you don't know. Even some of the hairstyle looks like the hair of a madman. They match it. Are you mad? If you are not mad, why should you do your hair like somebody who is mad? Or are you trying to invite the spirits that make people mad?
I'm going to close with this. I will say calmly. Say it again.
That is the principle, you know, and showing under authority. You're not mad. Have you ever seen mad men on the road? They have two outstanding characteristics. Their hair is unkempt. You know, for months and months, they haven't had the bath and all of that. All the hair is, you know, all curly and all of that. And their clothes are torn. Then you,
born again child of God, you now want to make your hair and your clothes. You're trying to say, I'm a madman. And let the demons that are legion, I'm inviting them to come. Where, yes, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why you shouldn't go there.
I rest. The prosecution rests.
Next verse. See how many minutes we can do. We'll start it. I can't finish it today. You say, the Lord's Supper. Now, in this, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together, I didn't hear you, in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let me just make a comment on that and leave it. What Paul is saying here is this. In every church, there will always be this kind of thing, because there will be people who will follow God with an honest and a humble heart, and there will be people who are stubborn, rebellious. He says there must be heresy, so that those who are approved will be made manifest. Inside the same church, inside the same assembly. I've been a pastor now almost 40 years. You know, I'm ministry for over 40 years. I can tell you, you know, that this is a true statement. You will always find those in heresy, you know, who don't believe that. You know, the Bible says they do always err in their heart. You know, because of their heart condition. You know, and it will now make you know the ones who are good, that they that are approved may be made manifest. It's always true. Let's say it another way. According to the scripture, it says, in a great house, there are many vessels. There's gold and silver. It's true in any church you go to. There will be vessels of wood and earth. There are those who will never believe what you tell them. You know, they will not practice what they're told. They are stubborn, you know, in the way they, you know, they're always going off a tangent. You know the word deviant. How about you know the word deviant? It means to deviate. In statistics, we have something called, you know, standard deviation. You will not deviate in Jesus' name. You know, so if you have the average of something, then if you have a bunch of data, you know, you find how much they go away from the mean. So you do an average of it. It's called a standard deviation. Do you know where the word deviate comes from? Devil. Deviant. From devil. Because Satan deviated from God. You don't want to be deviant. You want to conform to the standard. So when they measure your standard deviation, it should be zero. That's a small lesson in statistics. You know, your standard deviation from the norm, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in every church, you will always have these deviant fellows. Heresies. They will deviate from, you know, what is inside the Bible. You know, so that those who are in conformity, those will be made manifest. You know, not the will of God, but God does never violate our free will. He doesn't violate our free will. So, you know, and the good news, let me just end that on a positive note, is that even if you are originally deviant in some areas, you can always correct it. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So, yeah. Please, even if you are a heretic, don't remain a heretic. If you're deviant, don't remain deviant. Humble yourself and change. Hello! Now, the Lord's Supper will start. He says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, oh God have mercy, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? You know, when Paul talks like that, he's very scandalized. What? Everybody, what's your problem with your mouth? Open your mouth. Say, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I didn't hear you. I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, or he, you know, just sipped it, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the spiritual significance, that's what I'm putting my paraphrasing. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, I didn't hear you, examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning, not understanding the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak, I didn't hear you, sickly among you, and many sleep or die prematurely. God have mercy. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, so that we won't go to hell. See, God, when God chastens his children, God is a good father. He chastens us. You know, a lot of New Testament Christians don't want to believe that, you know, everything is the devil. Yeah, God uses the devil, but it's God who is allowing it to happen. He chastens us so that we won't go to hell. That we will not be condemned. Because some Christians, if God allows them to continue the way they are going to wind up in hell. So we're chastened so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, it's not even the will of God. You know, you can avoid chastening by being obedient. You know, you don't flog, you don't beat good children. It's the deviance. It's true that you beat. Say, everybody, go and stand in that corner. And one of them doesn't stand. He's playing with his something. He says, stop that. He says, come here. You beat them. So it is spiritually too. Pray. Walk in the spirit. Beat it. No, it's not the will of God. Because God would rather that you be obedient. And you learn by obedience, you know, rather than by chastening. But if you do wrong, God will chasten you. And I've said this before. It bears repetition. You know, a lot of Christians don't understand this. If you sin, God will forgive you. He will cleanse the sin as far as going to hell is concerned. That's what Jesus' blood came to do. The sin is remitted, so it's not on your record. So when you die and get out of your body, the demons cannot take you to hell. However, God will chasten you. You can't say amen, say oh me. But the good news is, after you've disobeyed, you repent and you now start doing good things, you know, it says, if any man will confess and forsake, he said he will receive what? Mercy. Not confess alone. He must confess and forsake. How do I know he's forsaken? Because he's now acting on the word to correct that thing and not to do it again. When that is happening, then he's going to get mercy, and mercy will triumph over judgment, and he can reduce the chastening, and if you're consistent in it, it will completely remove it. So the chastening will completely be ameliorated. It won't even be in operation. But it's there. It's deliberate. So as we can become partakers of his holiness. God is not an irresponsible God. He's not an irresponsible father. If you sin, he will forgive you as far as going to hell is concerned. But he will chasten you. Ask David. He forgave David, but he chastened him. And very, very sorely. David almost lost his life. And then he couldn't even live long enough to build the temple. And God put it down on record. He told me that many years ago. He said, if I did it to David, I'll do it to anybody. Because David was a man after my own heart. But it just shows you that none of you should ever take me for granted. And think because you know me well and we're close and everything, that you can sin and get away with it. David thought he could get away. He thought he was going to have fun with that girl just for that night, and that's just it. You know, he didn't know it was going to cost him 4 sons. There is a chastening. And had he repented after the thing happened and the woman was pregnant, and he now heard, that's when he should have repented. Confess and forsake. You should have called Nathan and others. You know, his children would not have died. If he didn't kill Uriah, he would have been, it would be a shame on him. You know, Uriah probably would have divorced Bathsheba, you know, and then, you know, probably married somebody else, you know, and Bathsheba would have probably come to David's house, you know, with all the shame and everything. But it's better than killing the man. Verse 33. Let's read 32 again. But when we are judged, I didn't hear you, we are chastened of the Lord. Don't you never say God chastens his children? That we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you are come together to eat, tarry. That's wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Like I said, I'm not going to finish this morning. But I will just start it a little, you know. Like I said earlier on, they brought the mentality of the feasts of their idol gods into Christianity. Because you see, in those days in the temple of like Temple of Diana and Temple of Zeus and all these Olympian gods and all of that, in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, you know, their feasts were riotous places where they would eat, you know, drink, get drunk, you know, many times there'll be sexual orgies, you know, because they used to have prostitutes in the pre. So now, Paul now told them, oh, you know, we're having a feast, Christian feast, you know, to celebrate the death of Jesus. So they come with the same mentality they used to come. You know, they used to have in the old temple, in the idol temples, and bring a lot of food, bring a lot of wine, eat. He said, one is drunkard. You know, he said, what's wrong with you? What? You don't know. This is not a feast of debauchery. It's not a feast of your idol gods. This is a very solemn. This is a feast that is to remind you that you are in a blood covenant. It's a solemn feast. It's not food that you eat. So if you are hungry, you eat at home first. You don't come here to eat like, you know, like a proper feast, like a party. No, this is just bread and wine, you know, as a symbol of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding you of your blood covenant with him. A covenant has two aspects to it. It's like a contract. But the word covenant is much more powerful than contract, because in a contract, if you default, the price is you pay with money or some material thing. But in a covenant, if you default, the price is your life. Covenant is an exchange of lives. So when you're in a covenant, that's why marriage is a blood covenant inside the Lord Jesus Christ between the husband and the wife. And we have a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just laid his life for us.
He shed his blood and, you know, gave his body to be beaten and broken down and disgraced, went to hell and came back. So when we partake of the covenant, we have obligations and we have benefits. You keep your obligations to the Lord and then you reap the benefits. When you take the covenant, when you take the supper, feast, if you take the bread and you don't do it without understanding and you eat it just like any bread, just to eat, just to enjoy the bread and just to drink the wine, you know, and without understanding what you're doing, you're drinking condemnation to yourself. Stand to your feet. You know, you're drinking condemnation to yourself. And God doesn't want that for you. So that's why he went in depth to explain. We're going to look at this in more detail next week. You know, the issue of the Lord's Supper. It's not like the heathen suppers they used to have in their idol temple, the temples of their idols. It's different. It's not just come and eat and come and drink. No. You're just take a little of the bread and the wine. Some people, you know, the carnal mind is terrible, Pastor Kuiga. You know, they will bring plenty of food to the temple. You know, large amount of food, large amount of meat. You know, a whole flagon of wine. You know, because they say it's a feast. You know, they're drinking with the carnal mentality. And inside the church, there will be other poor people who don't have any money, who can't bring that kind of thing. So that other one will be feeling ashamed, you know, and will be feeling inferior to the others. And poor say, what? You know, don't you have a house? If you want to eat and all of that, do that at home. But when you come for the Lord's Supper, it's a solemn, very solemn. The scripture says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again on their behalf. This, my physical body, my mind, my time, my resources, my money, everything now belongs to God because I'm in a covenant. God did not, you know, spare anything. He spared not his own son. He gave us everything. So God has played his own part. So God is now asking you to play your own part. I need your mind. I need your physical body. I need your mouth. I need your spirit. I need the first 2.5 hours of your life. Every day. So I have a portal through which I can release my power into the earth, that my kingdom, my dominion will come and my will be done. Then you default on that. Which is what a lot of Christians do, because it's not convenient for your flesh. Yeah? And then you now come and take communion. You know, in a lot of churches, particularly our traditional churches, people don't examine, they don't judge. They all pass the communion thing around. They all put it, you know, nice little cracker of biscuits, you know, and just gulp down the either wine or fruit juice and that kind of thing. You know, and just say, I've taken communion. You know, most people take communion because of what the blessing they think they can get from it. They do not take into, they do not figure out, they do not put into the equation the obligations. That's why I said, you judge yourself. Don't take that communion as if you're just taking ordinary bread and wine. You judge yourself, examine yourself. Then you can, then after you've judged, not condemned, you've judged yourself, you examine yourself, you now make, it's supposed to lead to a higher level of consecration. You now promise God, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to be more consecrated. This body will be holier. There will be more of the life of God inside it. I'm going to give you more of my time in prayer. I'm going to live a consecrated and a holy life so that you have an avenue through which to express yourself in the earth. Yeah. Then you are taking it with it. Now I'm taking the bread to, you know, receive more life. I'm taking the wine, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, to cleanse my sin so I can serve you better. That is the essence of communion. Not just a meal, not just to eat bread and drink wine, you know, but
to become more consecrated to God. And he said, if you don't do that, he said, you're bringing judgment on yourself. You know, Jesus was killed on the cross, you know, and he went to hell. Now, if you take communion unworthily, you're guilty of, he did it for your benefit. But because you are not fulfilling your obligations, then you become guilty as if you are part of the Roman soldiers that killed him. And it is for that reason that you are judged or chastened. Weakness is gradual, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Weakness, spiritual ineffectiveness. Then, if you don't listen, it will move to sickness. If you don't listen, it will lead to premature death. So that you won't go to hell. And that's why we take it very, very seriously. Communion is a very serious matter. Very serious. Because it is the enactment of a blood covenant. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think I just about covered it, actually. You know, to eat the Lord's Supper without understanding and consecration will bring judgment. If you take communion and you don't judge yourself, you know, and you don't consecrate yourself to a higher level, increasing consecration. So if I took communion last week, if I take it this week, I should be more consecrated this week than I was last week. It's supposed to help me to increase my consecration to the Lord. Lord, I offer my life to you.
Lord, I offer my life to you.
Everything I've been through. Oh, use it.
Use it for your glory.
Lord,
I offer my
days
to you.
Lifting my praise to you. As a pleasing sacrifice. Essence of communion. Lord, I offer you my life.
Lord, I offer
the next verse.
Glory.
my praise. As a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you. Put your one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. This is the essence of communion. Every time you come and take out, you are telling God, I offer everything to you. Because that's what he deserves. You're in a blood covenant. He has already done his own part. He laid down everything. He came from heaven. He died. He offered everything. So you must in turn, it's an obligation, offer everything to him so that he can use you for his glory. He can have an avenue, a physical body through which he can express himself on the earth. He needs your mouth. He needs your voice. He needs your time. He needs your money. That's why you pay your tithes and you give offerings. I'm telling you, this is a serious business. Raise that hand. So many Christians, all they want is the benefits. They don't want any obligation. And not to do that is to break covenant. And it has serious consequences. Is it any wonder that if you look in our churches today, you know, the traditional churches, even we, the Pentecostal churches, so many weak Christians. So many, they can't pray, they can't walk in spirit. They're spiritually weak because they're breaking covenant. They don't understand what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. So they're weak. Then a lot of sicknesses in the church that are not, can't be healed. You pray. They go from camping to camping, anointing all to anointing, and it doesn't get good. Go and check it out. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. Father, I judge myself. I don't condemn myself, but I judge myself. Lord, where I have taken the communion unworthily, not understanding that I'm in a blood covenant, not understanding and consecrating to fulfill my obligations to that covenant. Oh God, have mercy on me. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness of where hitherto I have not taken the communion worthily. I receive fresh life into my spirit and power as I pray now. Father, I crucify by the Spirit the sin nature in my soul and in my physical body that caused me to take the communion unworthily, where I've not had understanding, where my mind has been blinded, where I've been alienated from the life of God, where my understanding has been darkened. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I judge myself. I condemn these wicked actions and I crucify the sin nature in my soul and body. I enlighten by your spirit my understanding. So from now henceforth, I will always take the communion with understanding as a solemn ceremony of my obligations to a blood covenant in the name of Jesus. I ask for strength in the inner and in the outer man to fulfill this. Help me also to dress in such a way that is comely, that shows my submission to spiritual authority because of the angels. Help me, help me, help me to live a life that is worthy of you in Jesus' name. Nekatolo moshala prikito fre. Rine katuske fre. Lombridik. Radagat to frede. Lekatolo mosha. Father, thank you. Zala prikitolo motolo to fredes. Father, linga dolo moshala prikitolo. Lambrido fres. Lord Jesus, a prikitolo. Lambrikitolo moto fre. Lombrido fres. Lord Holy Spirit, de Froshka, Rikato Fre, Langra, Ratoska Fridi, Lombrikitoska Fre, Lombra, Father, thank you that we are Glamatulosk, Lord Jesus, Aprikatolomatu Fresh, Lombrika, Holy Spirit, Dakaka, Tolomatu Fre, thank you for your blood, Labrikitoska Fre, for your life, Shalegara, for your power, Nea, Toska Fre, Lombrikato, Rana, Jelekako, Tolom into us. Wills la prikito frenes into our minds la prikito frede la matushka frenes into our emotions rik to freningarask into our physical bodies li prikitushka fre tolomangara into our circumstances rik toshka fredega into our regional heavenlies rina katushka frene insufficient measure rana tushka fre noshka fre la prikito frene nushka in Jesus name. If you're here or you're watching from home and you're weak spiritually, you are sickly, stretch forth your hands. Mercy is here. Mercy will triumph over judgment. Father, I release your healing power. You sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destructions. Lord, I release healing power into the physical bodies, into the souls, into the spirits of these people to strengthen them, Lord God, and then heal their bodies so that, Lord God, they can continue to live a more consecrated life for you because they have judged themselves. They have condemned their wicked actions. They have crucified the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh. They have dealt a death blow to it in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole. Be thou set free. I set you free from condemnation. I set you free from weakness. I set you free from sickness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.